If there's ever been a season that the enemy would use to try to shake the confidence of believers, it's right about now. And one of the reasons why I believe God has given me the message of 2021 being the year of hearing and obeying His voice, obeying God's voice, is because, again, He is beginning to circumvent the ways in which you and I have received in the past in order to be able to connect with us on a more personal and intimate level. I shared on last week out of 1 Samuel chapter 3 concerning Samuel and how that Samuel as a young child, as a young man, had to be taught to discern the voice of God. As a matter of fact, this is what it says. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, simply meaning his discernment of God had not stopped. Okay, so that's really what it's saying there. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here am I." Then he, meaning Samuel, ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, meaning Eli, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and he laid down again. Then the Lord spoke to him again, called him again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli said again, "I didn't call you. Go lie down." Now Samuel, hear this. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor the voice or the word of the Lord had been revealed to him. And if there's one thing that I want to kind of insert right here, because Eli had not taught Samuel how to hear the voice of God. And I want to say to all of us who have the privilege to speak into the life of anyone that's younger than us, particularly those of us who have the opportunity to be parents or guardians, one of the most important things for you and I to do as believers is to help our children, those that we have oversight of, those that we are caring for, help them to be able to discern and hear God's voice. Amen. Now, as I'm sharing this, all kind of things go through my mind about how to do that, but I need you to know that this is not a 1 through 10 step process. This is not a A, B, C, D, E, F, G process. It's going to be unique to you, unique to your life, unique to your children, unique to those that you have care of, and it's going to take your discernment that helps you to know how to help them to learn how to be able to discern and hear the voice of the Lord. It goes on and says this, "So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy." At that point, Eli recognized, okay, this is God calling him. So he gives him instruction. He says, "Go lie down, and if he calls you again, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Samuel went and he laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." In his response is a posture that he takes. When it comes to us being able to hear God, obey his voice, the posture that we take is just as important. His posture was one of submitting himself immediately. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Very often, even in the natural, you ever calling, you're getting somebody's attention, and let's just say as parents with a child or a guardian over someone, and you call that child's name and they answer you in a way that you know is not right. Yeah, that's when your grandma come out, your mom come out, your dad, everybody else who raised you, that when you looked a certain way, they was on you. So you hear it, and you like, oh, okay, you're going to come that way. See, there's a posture in our ability to hear. That posture for us as believers is one of submission. It's one of surrender. Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. He didn't say, who are you? Why do you keep calling me? But that's because he had received instruction. Eli, discerning it was God, said, this is the way you want to respond when you hear God, when you hear the voice of God. Isn't it amazing that sometimes God, the Holy Spirit sounds just like our parents? The Holy Spirit sounds just like your spouse. The Holy Spirit sounds just like somebody that God has put in your life. Because that's the way he works in his body. That's the way he works in our lives. Learning to discern the voice of God takes time, it takes opportunity, it takes expectation, and it takes experience. I remember the first time that I purchased a car that had navigation system. And I was so excited to come into that place of, I got a navigation system in my car. You know, I mean, that's just a regular thing now, but you know, I was glad to get it. And the first trip that I was going to, that I was going to use it, was going down to Louisville, Kentucky for a homegoing service. And so I hurry up and learned how to put it in, and it is voice activated as well. You know, you can give it voice instructions. So I put the instructions in, and I'm going down 75 South and enjoying it. Then when I got to Louisville, and I began to drive through the areas to get me to the church, all of what I knew then was foreign to me. All the while I'm riding now 75, I'm good, because I know the way. I know where I'm going. But as soon as I came off the highway and it started to tell me where to turn, and I didn't know where I was at, except that it's telling me, all of a sudden now I'm realizing I got to trust this system that I really don't know. I got to trust this voice that I really don't know. Everything in me wanted to go to MapQuest or some other resource that I've used before that I was a little more comfortable with. But there was something about, if I just keep listening to the voice. And so what I found about that navigation system, which is pretty much on any system now, including if you have a smartphone or whatever you're using, Google Maps or whatever it is, that whenever I made a wrong turn on the screen, it would say, recalculating. Recalculating. And I realized that what it was doing was, it understood I made a mistake. So it was recalculating so it could tell me how, where to go next to get back on the right path. It was only after a few more trips like that that I really got comfortable with that, and in that particular car, updated the navigation system CD that was in that particular model, that I had the confidence of, when I put in address, a destination, and it says proceed, then I grew to have a confidence that whatever the voice was saying, it was telling me the right way. There is the ability to have two or three different routes to get to a certain location. It'll tell you the fastest route. Some of them will tell you the scenic route. Now, most of us, we ain't trying to do scenic. I'm not trying to do scenic, really, except that that's the goal. I'm trying to get the fastest route. So that's the one you usually click on, or the one you tell it, you know, this route, and that's the way you go. I want to submit this to all of us in hearing the voice of God. He never will ask you which route you want to take. All He never will ask us what route, because only he knows what's built into the route that he's taking you on. Sometimes we see it from just getting to point A to point B, but God says, no, I need you to stay with me. I need you to follow my voice. I need you to hear my voice and obey my voice, because I'm going to take you some ways that you're really not going to understand. But if you trust me, say trust. Because you see, there is the learning to hear or discern the voice of God. Then there's the learning to obey the voice of God. Learning to obey his voice has to do with faith, trust, courage, confidence. Now, all of us would really like to think that we are incredible people of faith, that we're strong in our faith, and all God has to say is do it, and we're going to do it. But how many of you know there's levels of faith? About two of y'all raise your hands with Sylvia. Yeah, there's... I just like to throw those moments in. There's levels of faith. There's levels of faith. So you operate on this level, and you're doing good. But after a while, God says, we're going to add some more weight to it now. So now he presents something else that's going to take faith, trust, courage, confidence. And now you're recognizing, man, this isn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. This is part of obeying the voice of God. Because the truth is, there's always going to be some level of anxiousness or anxiety when God speaks to you and I concerning walking out faith. And it's new for us. It's different for us. So while you and I have the option, when we put in the destination and the navigation system says, do you want this route, or this route? God doesn't work that way, because every journey in God has built-in experiences to build your faith, build your trust, establish courage and confidence in your life. And that's why we want to hear him. But here's one of the things that we must recognize, is that God does not speak the same way every time. You must know this: God is consistent, but he's not predictable. God is consistent, but he's not predictable. And so we have to live in a space, and I believe now more than any other time, saying, God, I really want to hear your voice, and I need the grace to obey when I hear your voice. When I make the statement that God does not speak the same way every time, I'm reminded of 1 Kings 19, and just go over there real quick. 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah takes out the prophets of Baal, about 400 of them, through an encounter, a contest that they had. After that, word gets to Jezebel what has happened. So she puts a hit out on him. Now, for those of you that don't watch those kind of movies and know what that means, it means she said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. I'm coming after you. So here's the man of God, strong in faith and power. And what's he do when he hears that? Come on, what's he do? He runs. Now, this is the man of faith. He just let one of the biggest altercations, victories, all in one fell swoop. And then this lady, says, I'm coming after you. And the prophet runs. But I want you to see here just how God moved concerning this, concerning Elijah. And I'm in 1 Kings 19. Let's start at verse 6. So he's running, and it says this, verse 5. I'm sorry, I'm going back to verse 5. No, for context, I need to go back a little further. Okay. Thank you, Lord. No, I'm going to start at verse 3. Thank you, Pastor Deborah. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself, now listen to this, that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked in hot stones. That's like Grubhub or something, you know? And a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 9. Then he came there to the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it." I just want to pause right there and say, there are times in our lives when you can feel like it's just you. And you need to know that when you arrive in that place, the best thing for you or the worst thing you can do is isolate yourself. That's not what you want to do. You need to find some believers who you can share what's going on in your life, share what you're experiencing, and say, "I need help. I need you to pray for me, because right now I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling isolated. And I can tell that the enemy's trying to get me depressed and trying to cause me to make a bad decision right about now." It says, so he said, meaning God, "Go forth and take and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by." Listen to this. "And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing." And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken my covenant, thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you will anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and Jehu, king, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king of Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehalal, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about, the one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah, will put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You see, Elijah was dealing with depression. He was in a place where he felt like he was the only one. And Elijah is expecting to hear from God. Well, he made a request to God, but God wasn't going to answer that request. But it says that he came to Elijah as a small voice, small wind. The point I'm wanting us to understand in this season is this. While we have grown accustomed to how God has been moving in our gatherings, we now have to be open because he wants to do some new things and some different things. I said to us, to this house, that this is going to be a year of audibles, Holy Spirit audibles. So I wasn't moved when, in the midst of our worship, we began to deal with some technical difficulties. No, what I began to do is pray in the Spirit and say, Father, okay, so what do you want us to do now? How do you want us to navigate? We're not stopping. Well, what do you want us to do? And if you notice, hear me now, if you notice when we did not stop, but we just kept adjusting, what happened? We found that place. We found that place of worship. We found that place of intimacy with God that came out of, hear me, out of hearing and discerning his voice, finding his presence in the utterances that were being spoken. One of the things that our house has grown accustomed to, I don't think that it's going away. I just believe God is saying, I want to do some different things. I want to do something fresh and different. We're known for our worship. We're known for our music. We're known for the presence of God that rests on our worship. That will never change. But the expression itself may change as we now say, God, we want what you desire to bring to us in this season. And so God was helping Elijah to recognize you are not alone. I'm saying to those of you that are listening right now, you are not alone. There are many other believers who are discerning and beginning to recognize what this season is about. And I want to encourage you to continue to find that place, that rest, that peaceful place in God. Keep your expectation high. Keep your expectation high. Elijah had landed in this place where he said, I'm done, just kill me right now. How many know there's no expectation in that? But what God did was stir some things up for him that moved him into a place and said, now this is what I need you to do. Some of those Holy Spirit audibles are going to be just that. This is what I need you to do. We must remind ourselves that learning to discern the voice of God comes out of patience as well as time. His timing is not the same as our timing. And when we look in the scriptures concerning Abraham, who we call the father of our faith, when you read in Romans chapter 4, and it talks about how he believed, hoped against hope, says he was fully persuaded. Say fully persuaded. Another way to say that is he absolutely believed that God could do, that God would do what he said he would do. That's Abraham. But hear me, Abraham didn't just arrive there. No, it was a process. As a matter of fact, when God called Abraham on the journey, I think scripture says Abraham was about 75 when he launched out on the journey. As he's going, and now he's contemplating what God has said to him concerning the nations that would come from him. And sometimes when God is speaking to us, hear me, you want to be patient to hear the rest of what he's saying. Not just run with the first few lines of what he said, or because he paused, you think he's done. No, sometimes he's sharing just enough, just like, hear me, the navigation system tells you just enough to get you to the next exit, to get you to the next street. And this is where faith and trust comes in. Because, hear me, Abraham is walking with God But he's coming into the place of truly understanding and discerning, trusting the voice of God. He's following with God at the age of 85, say 10 years later. Come on, 10 years later. Now, he still doesn't have an heir. So what happens? Sarah comes and says, hey, you know what? I don't think I'm the one. So Hagar's here. She offered Hagar, her handmaid offered Hagar. Now, this is their way of thinking through how to fulfill what God said he's going to do. We have to be careful that when God is speaking to us, we're not filling in the blanks that he hasn't filled in yet. And so, as you know, Abraham has a son with Hagar. His name was Ishmael. Abraham now is 86 years old. So from 75, 11 years later, 86 year, at 86 years of age, Ishmael was born. Ishmael was born, and God makes it clear, no, that's not the heir. The heir I'm talking about is going to come from you and your wife, Sarah. So I want you to understand this timeline, because I'm talking about discerning the voice of God and obeying the voice of God. So God calls him at 75. At 86, he has Ishmael. Then God says to him, no, he's not your heir. So God tells him, at what age now is he going to have a child? 99. 75, 86, 99. So between Ishmael and word coming concerning Isaac is 13 years. Isaac is born when Abraham turns 100 years old. So 25 from the time he calls him at 75, 25 years later, he has the heir that God intended. Say 25 years. That's why we have to learn, if you will, going back to what I was saying earlier, to walk through the experience and the patience that comes with it, consistently walking with God. And when you read through those passages of scripture, which is Genesis 16 through 21, just read that in your time of study, what you'll find is the dynamic of Abraham and Sarah having to come into a place to really be able to not only hear God, but trust God and obey him. Because now, at the age of 100, he has Isaac. When Isaac is born, there's a greater friction now between Sarah and Hagar. And basically, at that point, Abraham basically says, do with her what you want. Sarah sends her on her way with the boy. Now, at this point, how old is Ishmael? He's 14. Do the math. I'm trying to help. Think with me. Think with me while we're doing this, okay? When Ishmael was born, Abraham is how old? 86. When Isaac is born, how old is Abraham? How many years? 14 years. So at 14 years of age, Sarah tells Hagar, get your boy and get up out of here. And here's something about God's covenant. And I need you to hear this concerning you and I. Because we have a covenant with God through Christ. Yes. And the scripture makes it clear that covenant comes down through the generations. Oh God. But it only works when we're teaching it. It only works when we're giving instruction. Now I'm back to the instruction that came to Samuel. See, your children will benefit from the relationship you have when you've taught them how to have a relationship with God and the covenant that we have through Christ. Because when Hagar and Ishmael are sent out, they end up with no water, no food. And when you read through it, the scripture says this. It says, first of all, God says to Abraham, Ishmael's not your heir, but because he's your child. Now, I love this about God. I'm going to bless him too. Because of the covenant I have with you. He's not your heir, but because he's your child, I'm going to bless him too. And so when Sarah sends him out there and they get out there and now she's about to die, Ishmael's about to die. The scripture says this, that says she went about an arrow shot away because she said, I don't want to see him die. So she went and sat off somewhere else and he's sitting over here. And you know what the scripture says? It says, God heard the lad's voice. I love that. God didn't hear her voice. He heard the lad's voice. And what he was hearing was a voice connected to his covenant. He was hearing a voice of one connected to his Is it possible that when you begin to pray and you begin to speak, it's not just your words, it's a voice that's connected to the covenant that causes God to say, I've got to do something, I need to move here. And the next thing you know, an angel shows up and says, wait a minute, everything's going to be all right because God has heard the lad's cry. I'm talking about discerning the voice of God. But we have a responsibility, saints, in this season. And one of the things that's shifting, and hear me when I tell you this, that the day of the celebrity pastor, the day of the popular preacher is coming to an end. Where there is a sense of, now I'm not talking about you, there is honor that comes with serving in a capacity of pastoring. But some people get caught up in a name. They get caught up in a status. And they take pride in saying, my pastor is so-and-so, so-and-so. And connection is good. But when you want to identify more with the person than with God, more with the person than with Jesus, more with the church name or the denomination than with God, it's off just a little bit. And one of the things that's happening right now is God is saying, I am moving around some of those personalities now in order to speak directly to my people. And that's why you and I have to posture ourselves in order to really be able to hear God ourselves. And I believe that one of the things that God's going to help us with in this season is that you and I, he's going to begin to he's going to begin to remind you of some things that you walk through and then help you to know that was me. That was me. You're going to have the moments that Jacob had when he says, I was in the Lord's presence and didn't know it. But God's going to bring it back to your remembrance. And the reason why is because he wants to build your confidence about where he wants to take you. And if you can connect if you can make the connections of all that he's brought you through, it's going to give you expectation of how he can get you through where you are right now and where he wants to take you. But it's going to take you and I moving into a greater place of faith, trust, courage, and confidence in order to walk in the obedience that he's calling us into right now. There are many who have become very disillusioned as we've come into this year. There are many prophets and so-called prophets that have had to repent. There are some who humbled themselves to say, I thought I heard God, but I don't know now. Forgive me. See, these are weighty things, y'all. That's why I'm very intentional about what I say. I've always been intentional about what I say. I'm more intentional now that we're on Facebook and some of these different media platforms. Because you don't want to say something out of your emotions and you can't pull it back in. So I've learned I was talking with Pastor Jamal. I said, I've learned to just get quiet. That's why sometimes when you see me up here and I just stop talking, you can be assured that's either the Holy Ghost saying, don't say that. Or I'm perfectly considering what I need to say and how I need to say it, because you want to communicate in such a way, particularly those of you that are on social media. Now hear me now. You want to make sure you're communicating in such a way that if at any point somebody takes a soundbite of what you said, they can't take it out of context. You need to make sure that what you're typing, writing, what you're publishing and putting out there, that somebody can't excerpt that thing. And before you know it, they're trying to say you said one thing when you really meant something else. I'm just telling you, that's the kind of discernment that we've got to have in this season that we find ourselves. We must begin to figure out how to teach Sean, Tara, how to teach our children, how to discern the voice of God. Teach your children, and I believe you're doing that, how to discern the voice of God. Pull them into prayer times. Pull these young kids into prayer times. And they may act like they don't like it, they don't want to be a part of it, but you do it anyway. If you're in my house, I'm just going to look back at James since he ain't in my house, so none of these young kids will think I'm talking to them. But you hear me when I say to you, that's how serious this has gotten.
Yes, it is.
That's how serious this has gotten. If you in my house, this is how it's going to be. Because we must be as intentional in helping as many of our children, as many young people, to really come into a discernment, and not only just a discernment, but a willingness to obey God's voice. And those of us who have that opportunity, God will hold us accountable. Did you teach? Did you train? Did you take opportunities to say, let me help you understand how God works. Let me help you understand how God moves. Now, does he move this way all the time, every time? Not necessarily so. But one thing I can tell you is that God is consistent. He's not predictable, will never be predictable. That's why I'm very, very cautious to say these 7 steps, these 10 points. Because what works for me may not work for you. You see, the GPS coordinates for me may not be the same for you. The road I'm on may not be the road you're ever on. The road you're on may not be the road I'm ever on. And sometimes we look at those that are out there who are preaching and teaching, and you can think, I want to be just like them. First of all, you don't know what it took for them to be like that. Secondly, you don't know if that's where God ever intended for them to really be. So you have to be very sensitive and you have to be very careful about that. Each journey is unique. The voice of God concerning each one of us is unique. God knows how to talk to you in order to get to you. There are some things that just come across for everybody, but there's other things that are unique to you. Only you will hear it. It is designed specifically for your ear, for your personality, for your disposition, for the life in which you've lived and the life in which you will live. So where we are finding ourselves now, and the reason why I believe this message is so relevant, hearing and obeying the voice of God, is that for many, in the body of Christ. You've gone to church for years. You've served in churches for years. And God is saying, I need you to know I'm about to come a new way. And he wants us to know because, hear me now, it's not about us. We're already here. It's about those that have been lost over the generations. Because there have not been the legitimate, authentic voices that are speaking the word and teaching others to be able to read the word, study the word, feed on the word for themselves. So that we all begin to grow up together. There is honor that comes with serving God, serving God's people. But never to the point that you want to hear what the man of God has to say over what God can say to you directly. I need to teach everybody, anybody, how to hear for yourself. Because I've been in settings and I'm listening, I'm saying, no, that ain't God. Listening for the voice of God, listening for the voice of God, listening for the voice of God, listening for the voice of God. And sometimes what you're going to hear is going to be contrary to what people want to hear, what they want to believe for, or what somebody else is saying. Years ago, I was in a situation where I received a phone call. And it was a young man that had shot himself in the head. A young man that I knew growing up, knew his family. Matter of fact, his mother used to babysit for us when we were really little kids. So we knew each other. And I remember coming to that hospital, and I remember wasn't able to see the young man. But through drugs, careless living, as a matter of fact, my youngest brother happened to be there in the house when he shot himself. And I remember getting the call. And I don't know why, I've just gotten a number of those kind of calls. But I've never gone into it religiously, Nina. I'm always going in prayerfully. I don't want to say anything out of order. I don't want to try to present myself out of this great spiritual place. But I walked in that hospital, and the doctors asked who I was, and the mother said, you can talk to him. And they told me, this is not good. Where the bullet is lodged, we can't operate. He's not going to make it. That's what they're telling me. And doctors do like doctors do. They're just going to be very to the fact, to the point. And then he says, you know, now I know this is delicate to say, but in light of what's happened, you know, his mom, you know, do you want to talk to her about if she wants to donate his organs? Now, you just have to know that's just real conversation. If you never walk through that, I pray you never have to walk through that. But I've been through enough of those conversations as well. And I'm thinking, God, that's the last thing I want to be saying to her. Because I know her. I'm saying, when we were little, we were over her house playing, and he was real little then. And so, all while I'm trying to discern that, another pastor comes in. Now, the pastor that comes in, I know him. Man of God. He comes in, he prays, and he tells the mother, he'll be all right. I prayed, he's going to be all right. And he walked out. And I said, God, help us. Because 3 days later, I'm the one eulogizing the child. And what I want to say to us is, we got to own our stuff. We got to own our stuff. And hear me when I tell you, those that are willing to own their stuff are the ones God's going to use in this season. Because they're willing to say, I missed it. I thought I heard. I didn't hear. I'm sorry. Forgive me for giving you false hope. When it came around for that service, that pastor was nowhere to be found. I love him dearly. I served up under him for years. He taught me how to pray. He taught me the discipline of fasting. But I said, man, you missed it. And we got to be able to own that if we're going to continue to operate in the integrity of the Holy Spirit and ministry. I'm talking about hearing and obeying the voice of God. Because you see, some of you under the sound of my voice, you don't realize how God has been working in your life to prepare you for this moment. God is now going to begin to move out of those places of obscurity. You and I, we must be open to new ways, new voices, and new vessels. Starting now. I'm going to say that again. You must be open to new ways, new voices, and new vessels right now. Because God is going to sidestep the popular and call forth the predestined. And some of you have that stirring on the inside of you, and what you, that stirring on the inside of you is the Holy Ghost saying, you're up. You're up. You're up. You've been sitting on the bench. You've been watching this star player up and down the court, and you're recognizing, man, if I could just get in. But all the while, God is saying, no, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's not your time yet. But coach, put me in. Coach, put me in. You know, some of the best players don't get in because they say, coach, put me in. It's because the coach recognizes, now is the time I need that gift. Now is the time I need that talent, and calls them in right at that clutch time. Our middle son, Nicholas, well, all of our sons were quite athletic. But our son Nicholas was one of the most perfect, pure 3-point shooters. And through circumstances, we moved him from Lakota Schools to Hamilton. I guess that was predestined because I drove out here every day. His whole high school. So I'm used, well, 129 wasn't even built. That road wasn't even there. But every day I would bring him to school because we transferred him because where he was at, they didn't want to give him a chance. And we saw that it was starting to crush him. It was starting to crush him. See, you can have strong-willed children, and oftentimes there is a need to break the will, but you never want to crush the spirit. Break the will, but don't break the spirit. And we saw that happening with that young man, so we moved him. And I watched one game where they were behind, and Nick was like the sixth man on the bench. He wasn't starting five. But when they got in that clutch situation, they brought in Nick Stevenson. And in a matter of probably 10 minutes, he shot 7 3-pointers. Made them. Brought the team back. See, for some of you, that voice you're about to hear is suit up. While you're looking around to see who's going to get in the game and save you, the coach is looking at you. You ready? You ready? You see, you're going to have a choice, and I'm closing out here. You're going to respond maybe one or two ways. When God came to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, he comes to him, Pastor Deborah, joyful expectation. He comes to him while Gideon is working. It's something how God doesn't always look for the people who are not doing anything. He looks for those that are already working. But he comes to Gideon, and you'll remember if you read that in Judges 6, 11 through 40, the angel calls him a mighty man of valor. Isn't that what he calls him? I believe that's what he calls him. Gideon, I'm paraphrasing. Gideon is like, are you sure you got the right guy? Are you sure I'm the one? But what Gideon doesn't recognize, that oftentimes that you and I don't recognize, is that everything in your life has prepared you for the assignment you have right now. Right. Everything in your life. But if you weren't taught to be sensitive to that, it's a good chance that you can go most of your life not recognizing the hand of God on your life, preparing you for such a time as this. And so, what Gideon is doing is demonstrating courage right then. Because he's destroying grain so that the Midianites can't get to it. He's doing something that's dangerous. He's doing something that could cost him his life. Only for the angel to come to him and say, hey, you're the guy. Now, Gideon is the one that's saying, well, where is God? I mean, when is God going to show up on behalf of his people? And the angel says, that's why I'm here talking to you. He'll show up when you get up. See, we're always wanting God to show up. And God is saying, I will show up when you get up. I will show up. But now it's time for you to get up. When you read through it, you also recognize that Gideon goes through his need to come to a greater level of faith and trust. Because God takes him through the test of his people. And then when it comes time for him to go forth, Gideon says, can I just ask you one thing? Just one thing. That I'll know it's that you're really going to do this. And so he does the fleece test. And you know, you've heard that, put a fleece before God. I want to say this to all of us. The season we're in right now, you don't have time to put a fleece out. You don't have time to put a fleece out. So God, if it's you, let the fleece be wet and all the ground be dry from the dew. He gets up, the fleece is wet, all the ground is dry. Now you would think that ought to be enough. But he comes back again. Hey God, don't get mad at me. I mean, please don't get upset with me, but can we flip that so I can really know? Would you allow the ground to be wet and let the fleece be dry? And he does that too. Now, God, knowing Gideon, recognizes his frailties, just like God knows ours. Thank you so much. You can turn that up just a little bit for me. Thank you, Jesus. I tell you, for many of you sitting here right now, this is your moment. You've heard enough messages. You've watched enough preachers. But this is your moment. This is our moment. And I hear God saying, I need you to be ready to answer the call, because I am speaking and I will yet speak to you. God, knowing Gideon's frailty, says, I'm going to give him one last sign. And he tells him to go down to the camp. And when he gets there, there's men that have had a dream. And in the dream, the interpretation of the dream, they're saying to themselves, this is none other than Gideon. And God has given him this camp, has given him this. For some of you under the sound of my voice, for some of you that are listening right now, over the next few weeks, God's going to affirm and confirm some things for you in order to settle you. But you need to know, it's time to get up. He's calling you off the bench. He's calling you off the sidelines. He's getting ready to put you in the game of life for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom of God. We are in this place where I believe God is about to reveal himself in ways that we could never imagine. I tell you this, God is removing in order for us to see. And just as it is in the book of Isaiah, our posture needs to be this. It says this. In the year of King Uzziah, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Ah. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. While the temple was filled with smoke, then I said, Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. It is the redemptive work of Jesus that qualifies you. It is the redemptive work of Calvary that qualifies us. And it's in this hour, right now, that you and I want to posture ourselves, not where Gideon was at to say, Are you sure I'm the one? But where the prophet was who said, Here am I, send me. It simply takes faith, it takes trust, it takes courage, and it takes confidence in who God is and who he's called you to be. So I declare over you right now, and those of you here in the building, that there is a call coming to you. There is a fresh call coming to you. Even in the midst of your assignments now, even in the midst of your busyness now, there is yet a call that's coming to you. And when it comes, posture yourself. Posture yourself like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Posture yourself like Isaiah, the prophet said, "Here am I.